is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live.
Welcome all of you to the live stream of Grace Life Bible Church. We're glad that you've chosen to join us this morning for our live broadcast. I think this is about the 10th time, if my math is correct, that we've come on for a live stream of our services. So Grace Life Bible Church is located in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and my name is Brian Ross. I'm the pastor of that assembly. And we're going to have a study this morning titled Colossians chapter 1, verse 19, The Doctrine of Fullness. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19, The Doctrine of Fullness. A couple things, though, for just housekeeping before we get going. I want to give a shout-out to AJ and Lisa for helping me solve the problem of my office chair. So they have loaned me a chair, and I am sitting in it currently, and it is much better than having to try to keep myself upright using the chair that broke on me before last Wednesday's broadcast, or this past Wednesday's broadcast. So I appreciate you guys, AJ and Lisa, for helping me with the chair. As you know, I don't typically respond to comments during the broadcast. I'm focused on my notes and my Bible and the camera and trying to deliver the teaching. I will probably look back there at the end, but feel free to comment and interact if you want to. A couple announcements this morning for the Saints of Grace Life Bible Church specifically, and obviously anyone else listening. The first one, again, is I've created a Corona Comfort playlist on the church YouTube page where I'm adding all of the most recently Wednesday night studies, but also all the studies that I've done related to the coronacation that we're all on and so forth. So if you're interested in that. The second thing I want to say is a little bit more somber, and that's related to Fred Curtis. Fred is being moved out of the facility that he's been in for the last month or so and is going to be being placed into the care of hospice. He just is not doing well, and this is a choice that Fred has made, at least the last I knew. I talked to Fred's wife on Saturday morning. So, please be in prayer for Fred and for his family. This is a tough decision, and it's unknown. It's a little bit unknown if, you know, the situation with COVID-19 has made the problem worse. The report that I got yesterday from Fred's wife was that the surgery to repair his heart valves were a success as far as the heart valve goes and his heart working properly and functioning the way it should. But it has created all these other now secondary and third level problems for Fred. And so this is a choice that Fred made. So Fred is going to be moved and is going to be placed under the care of hospice. So please be in prayer for Fred and for Fred's family. Other announcement I want to make is that Blake Donaldson is now creating some lessons, some video study lessons for the teens of Grace Life Bible Church. You can access these videos. There's a second one that I have to share. I plan on doing that later today. But these videos can be accessed by searching for Blake and Amy Donaldson on YouTube. So if you want to find these, there's two of them as of right now. You can search for Blake and Amy Donaldson on YouTube, and you can watch those videos. I'm also going to be sharing them on the church's Facebook page, etc. So please be aware of that, especially if you're a member of the assembly. Or you're just out there in, across the fruited plain, if you will, and are looking for some encouragement and so forth for your teenagers. So please be aware of those studies. There's some things to keep in mind this week. I am planning a Wednesday night study at 7 p.m., a midweek message. So be aware of that. And then also, there's an announcement this week regarding the Living the Transformed Life. After doing that for 9 straight weeks here, after some discussion, we've decided to take a couple weeks off. So there will be no Friday night fellowship for the next 2 Fridays. We will resume that on June 5th, at which time the plan is going to be to resume our original schedule of every other Friday. So please be aware of that. We will have the next Friday night fellowship, Living the Transformed Life Friday night fellowship on Friday, June 5th, and we're taking the rest of May off. And then when we get into June, the plan is to resume our every other week meeting format. Offerings can be made via the church's PayPal website. If you go to the church's homepage, gracelifebiblechurch.com, under the donate button, you can click on the button support our ministry, and you can make electronic donation to the church. Also, you can email the church to Daryl Dorn, email the support to Daryl Dornboss, I don't want to email that. I want that sent in mail. That's what I want to say. Checks can be mailed to Daryl Darnboss, our treasurer at his home, using the address in the directory. And as again, I've said this the last two or three weeks, there are some one anothering funds that have been donated to the church specifically for the purpose of helping people who might be struggling financially on account of what's going on because of the coronavirus. So if you need assistance, you need to let me or Daryl Darnboss know, and we will keep that confidential and do everything that we can to support you. At the end of my study, before I conclude, I'm going to say a few words about the survey. So I'll say something about it now, and I'll remind everybody at the end. We are putting together, the board is putting together a survey to get feedback from the congregation regarding the church starting up its meeting schedule again. I will need emails for that. If I've come to the conclusion just by emailing out invitations for Zoom meetings and other things that I don't necessarily have everyone's latest, most accurate email. We want to get as much feedback as we can on this survey. So it's important that if you, it's important that I have your email, especially the most accurate one. So you can text me your email address. You can email me your email address, brian@justgraceit.com. That's B-R-Y-A-N, brian@justgraceit.com. And the plan is to hopefully have that survey finished and ready to go by next Sunday, by the end of this week. So please be looking for that. If you're even having a question about whether or not I have your email, please make sure that you just send it to me anyway so that I can make sure that we include as many people as possible in that feedback. And again, I'll be reminding folks of that here at the end of the study. So if you would open your Bible to Colossians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1. We're going to be continuing our series of studies this morning in the book of Colossians, and we're in Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. And I've titled this morning's message, The Doctrine of Fullness. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19, The Doctrine of Fullness. So why don't we just read verse 19, and then we'll have a brief word of prayer, and we'll get started with the study. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Lord, thanks for this day, for this time. We're grateful for your word. We pray that as we open it up this morning and study it and look to see what it has to say to us, that we'll be careful as always to rightly divide the word of truth and to be grateful for our salvation, to be grateful for our justification, to be grateful for the simplicity of the gospel, that we're saved today by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ plus nothing else, and that when we believe that message and we rely and we trust that message exclusively, that we have eternal life now in the present. We are given the gift of eternal life. Not just life for the future out there somewhere, but life that we can enjoy and live now as we live in this present evil world, as we look with expectation for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray that this study this morning will be a blessing and edifying to those who have tuned in and to anyone who might be watching after the fact. We're grateful for the time we could spend together this morning in your word. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So, last Sunday we looked at verse 17 and 18 here. Colossians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. In verse 17 it says, "And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." And then we have today's verse, "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." So last Sunday during our time together, we looked at the preeminence of Christ in Colossians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. And then more generally, over the past 4 to 5 studies, we've been looking at this whole passage here about Paul's Christology, where he's setting forth his doctrine of Christ as he's presenting the Lord Jesus Christ to the Colossians and by extension us here in Colossians chapter 1. Now, in the introduction this morning, what I want to do is I want to recall some things from our introduction. Last fall, in the fall of 2019, I gave a 3-part introduction to the book of Colossians, where we looked at a lot of sort of things related to the book, its place in the canon, the specific error of doctrine that Paul is trying to address here as he writes this book, And I want to remind you about a couple things here about that this morning, because it really is important to remind ourselves of that as we think about the purpose and the intent of why the book of Colossians was written in the first place at all. Okay, so recall that Paul's addressing an error known as Gnosticism that had arisen here in the Colossian, at the church of Colossae, and it's characterized by the following things. Come with me to Colossians chapter 2, look at verse 8. It's a philosophy. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So, this issue that Paul's addressing here is, number one, related in philosophy. Come with me to chapter 2, go to verse 23. It's also rooted in a show of wisdom, asceticism, and the, you know, and the keeping of the flesh, the body under control. Colossians 2, verse 23. Which things indeed have a show of wisdom and will worship and humility, and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. So, this particular philosophy had, from verse 8, had a show of wisdom. Thereby, it's appealing to the Gentile propensity towards wisdom and higher education and intellectualism and human viewpoint, right? All things that Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm just going to turn there, you don't have to. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. He says, for the Jews seek after wisdom, for the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. So Gentiles have this propensity to elevate human wisdom and higher education and intellectualism and so forth, right? And so the problem that Paul's addressing has, number one, a high regard for philosophy. It has a show of wisdom. Go back to Colossians 2 if you went with me to 1 Corinthians and look at verse 8 again. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So the error in Colossae had a high regard for philosophy, number one. Number two, it had a high regard for tradition. And we see that later in the book. Look with me at verse 23 again. Colossians 2, verse 23, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility, and the neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. So this Gnostic problem at Colossae was a combination of a philosophy, a tradition of men that practiced asceticism and false humility, thereby giving the appearance of a superior sort of sanctity and piety, because they're trying to control their flesh, and they're trying to look good, to look religious, to look like they're doing the right thing, as they're practicing this philosophical tradition of Gnosticism. So it's a strange mixture that Paul's addressing here in this book. It's a strange mixture of Jewish traditionalism and Greek philosophy, okay, that's stressing two things. It's stressing, number one, angelic powers. Look at chapter 2. Verse 18, let no man beguile you of your reward in the voluntary humility and the worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. So this problem, this Gnosticism, is Jewish traditionalism combined with philosophy, and specifically in regard to the idea of the angelic powers and the worshiping of angels, as Paul's addressing here in verse 18, and also in contempt for the physical body. Verse 20, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men. So there's this real false teaching that is sort of got a lot of different things in this sort of mismatched cauldron of ideas that Paul is addressing here. Now, the key problem, if you want to boil the whole problem down to its most fundamentally basic component, it's chapter 2, verse 19. Chapter 2, verse 19. Right after the verse we just read in verse 18 about the worshiping of angels, he says, and not holding the head. from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministereth and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. So the real core problem of all of this philosophy, all of this Jewish traditionalism, all of this contempt for the body and denial of the flesh and all this stuff, the real core problem here is that the Colossians are not holding Christ as the head. Now that's interesting, because go back to chapter 1 and look at the verse that we saw last Sunday. Verse 18. It says, and he is the head of the body, the church. So that's the position that God Almighty has given the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Colossians, through this entertainment of these ideas, have left the idea and are no longer are in danger of no longer holding Christ as the head. And that is the rightful position that he has in, that's laid out for us in chapter 1, verse 18. So, the name of this, as I said already, the name of this egregious mixture of Greek philosophy and Jewish traditionalism with Eastern mysticism and asceticism, it's really a mismatch of stuff, is known as Gnosticism. And I might add that the current manifestation of extreme Pentecostalism in the New Apostolic Movement is really very similar to a lot of the components of what Paul is addressing here in the book of Colossians. A diminishing of the Lord Jesus Christ, an elevating of human potential, even thinking that humans, that believers are basically gods and are somehow, you know, equal with Christ, when Paul is very clear in this passage that Christ is the head of all things and the preeminent one. So don't think that, yeah, this was a first century issue that Paul's addressing that has no bearing on anything going on today in the body of Christ during the 21st century. That's not true. As I've been spending a lot of time along with Becky in the last few months looking at the new apostolic movement that is really taking over the modern Pentecostalism. It's a repackaging of some things, and it has a lot of these kinds of components similar to this Gnosticism that Paul is addressing in Colossians chapter 1. Now, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Let's just read this. This passage from verse 15 to verse 18 gives a glorious full-length portrait of the real Christ. The real Christ, who is our Savior, and it sets him forth in a sevenfold superiority. Okay, let's look at this. Verse 15. Number one, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. So there's two issues there. Number one, he's the image of the invisible God. Number two, he's the firstborn of every creature. Verse 16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him. So number one, he's the image of the invisible God. Number two, he's the firstborn of every creature. Number three, he's the creator of the universe. Power, principalities, powers, thrones, dominions, and heaven and earth are created by him and for him. Verse 17, he's before all things. So he pre-exists his creation. He pre-exists the universe. Verse 17, by him all things consist. So in him, in Christ, the universe is held together. It consists, and it's held together in Christ. So that's number five. Number six, he's the head of the body, the church. And number seven in verse 18, he's the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So Paul, by inspiration of God the Holy Spirit here in these verses, is he setting forth the sevenfold superiority of Christ and the grand glorious Christology of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Okay. Now, regarding this passage, I want to read a quote to you from J. Sidlow Baxter's book, Explore the Book. He says the following quote. He says, this is the real Christ who had been preached to the Colossians. How then could they exchange him for any of the fanciful, inferior, angelic powers and philosophies who could no way, shape, manner, or form overtake Christ as set forth here in Colossians 1? Where are his equals or rivals? There are none. Why all the others were made by him and for him, he alone is the preeminent one, okay? He unifies himself. In Christ, he unites himself and man, nature and supernature, the visible, the invisible, eternity, time, heaven and earth, past and future, and all worlds are the work of Christ. This is the presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ that Paul is making here. And it's summed up there in that last statement of verse 18, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So that's the context. That's what we've been looking at here as we've been leading our way up now to verse 19. Now, verse 19 is a short verse, but it is a very, very important verse for us to understand. Notice what it says. So on the heels of saying that in all things he might have the preeminence, Paul says, "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." So having just made his case for the sevenfold preeminence of Christ, Paul tells us that it pleased the Father to exalt his Son. He says there in verse 19, "For it pleased the Father that in him," that's still talking about Christ, the "in him" is still talking about Christ, "that in him should all fullness dwell." So, it made God the Father happy. It brought pleasure to God the Father to place all fullness and have all fullness dwell and reside in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not in you and I. Now, we're complete in him, as we'll see later on in this study, but it's in Christ. Not in angels, not in intermediaries, not in mediators, not in anybody else, not in a hierarchical church system or structure, but in Christ that fullness dwells, that all fullness dwells. Now, notice verse 19, it says, "For it pleased the Father." The Father is capital F, Father, talking about God the Father, the first member of the Godhead. Now, this is not the first time in this chapter that Paul has specifically and explicitly mentioned the Father. Go back to verse 12 with me. Go back to verse 12 with me. "Giving thanks unto the Father." So he's specifically giving thanks to God the Father, "which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." So when we come over now to verse 19, and it says, "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell," this isn't the first time in this chapter that we've seen something specifically stated about God the Father. God the Father, remember that in that discussion there in verse 12, Paul began this whole, really this whole discussion about the sevenfold preeminence of Christ began in verse 12 when he's talking about what the Father was pleased to do. The Father, giving thanks unto the Father, God the Father had made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. How? How did he make us meet? Verse 14, "Because we have redemption and forgiveness of sins through the blood and the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ," right? So, in verse 13 then we saw that God the Father, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So, God the Father has done certain things for us. We've already seen this in verses 12 and 13 through the work of his Son, right? Now we're looking at verse 19, and it says that it pleased the Father that in him, that's talking about Christ, should all fullness dwell. So what made God happy? What brought joy, if I could say it this way, to the heart of God the Father? What brought joy, what made him happy, what pleased God was that all fullness should dwell in Christ. You know, that's really, this isn't the only time that Paul kind of talks about that. If you think about it, God tells you what pleases him. And Paul tells us this. Hold your hand here in Colossians and come with me back to 1 Corinthians. Come back with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Come back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And let's just look at a few things here about this idea of it pleased God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 21. There's a lot of stuff here about, in verse 18 it says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God," right? So the preaching of the cross, the world looks at it as foolishness, but the power of God unto salvation is in the preaching of the cross. Verse 21. "For after that, in the wisdom of God," so In God's wisdom, the world by wisdom knew not God. So in God's wisdom, God fixed the situation in such a way that through the application of worldly wisdom, through the application of human viewpoint and human wisdom, the world by wisdom would not know God. It says, the world by wisdom knew not God. So God, in His wisdom, set it up in such a way that you and I as human beings, through the application of our wisdom and our reason and our logic and our best abilities to figure things out and extract value out of the creation, he says, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. God did that in His wisdom. He set it up that way. Notice the next phrase in verse 21. It pleased God that by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So what is it that pleased God? What pleased God is to set the situation up in such a way that man's wisdom, man's ability could never make him right with God. And it pleased God that through the foolishness of preaching that He would save them that believe. Believe what? Believe the contents of that message that is preached. This is why it is absolutely essential that we be clear about the gospel, the grace of God. Because the power of God unto salvation is in the gospel, is in that message. It's in the preaching of the cross. And it pleased God. This is what brought joy to the heart of God to save men who would believe the foolishness of preaching. You know, even the most eloquent preacher, of which there are many more eloquent than I, if somebody is going to get saved, it's not because of how well the guy says it, how polished the presentation is, how eloquent and flowery the language is, etc., right? What saves the person is the contents of the gospel. And it pleased God, it brought joy to the heart of God to do it that way. Come with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Let's look at another thing that pleased God. Come with me to Ephesians chapter 1. There's a couple things in Ephesians chapter 1 that are explicitly stated to be to the pleasure of His will. Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 4. It says, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Okay, so let me just make a comment about this verse. This verse is not teaching Calvinism. This verse is not teaching that God, before the foundation of the world, chose who would go to heaven and who would not. No, what's it say? It says, according as He hath chosen us where? In Him. See, you have to be in Him to be chosen. Before the foundation of the world, did God Almighty choose Christ to be the vehicle, to be the one through whom He would accomplish eternal salvation? Yes. Who is the head of the body of the church? Jesus Christ. This verse is not talking about you being chosen to salvation or damnation. This verse is talking about you being chosen in Him. So God the Father, before the foundation of the world, that He look into the future and know that He was going to use the work of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and on the basis of that work, that He would form the church, the body of Christ. The answer is yes. So when a Calvinist reads this verse, they read this verse, according as He hath chosen us to be in Him. That is not what the verse says. The verse says, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world, God the Father chose Christ. Okay? And when we get saved, we get baptized by God the Holy Spirit into the church, the body of Christ. We are in Him and He is in us. Now, by virtue of that positional truth of being in Christ, we are also chosen in Him because God chose Him. What are we chosen for? According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. If I'm in Christ and Christ is in me, I am holy and without blame before Christ, before God Almighty in love. Look at verse 5. Having predestinated us, not to salvation, but unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, and here it is again, according to the good pleasure of whose will? His will. That's our phrase that we're looking at, right? In Colossians 1:19, it pleased God that in him should all fullness dwell. It pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And it pleased God, according to the good pleasure of his will, that we be chosen in him and adopted in his children into the family of God. This passage is not talking about only Jewish believers. This passage is talking about all believers who are in Christ. This is the good pleasure of his will. Look at verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. Do you see that God is doing things in such a way that bring pleasure to himself as the way he wants to do them? We look at verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Do you understand that God is doing this thing the way he wanted to? He's doing it according to the way that brought pleasure to himself. Not gleeful, diabolical pleasure, this kind of stuff, you know, sneering and all that. That's not, no. This is what brought joy and heart to brought joy to the heart of God to do it this way. Why? Because he has his wise plan that he's working out. Remember that he's seeking to take the wise in their own craftiness, right? Remember that the adversary said, there's no secret that can be hid from me. And so God says, okay, Buster, I'm just going to keep a secret, right? And so God is doing this in the way and in the manner that brings pleasure to himself. That's fascinating. Because what we do as humans, and what I've heard a lot of even Christians say is, well, why didn't God do it this way? He should have done this and that and A, B, and C and X, Y, and Z. And if he would have done it that way, that would have been way better. It would have made more sense and it would have been more understanding to my intellectual ability to reason and logic. But what did the Bible tell you? The Bible told you that God in his wisdom did it in a way that your wisdom wouldn't be able to fathom it, and he did it in the way that pleased him. So what we need to do is just trust and believe that God's way of doing it is the better way. It is the best way. Because he's doing it in a way that brought pleasure to himself. Now, go with me back now to Colossians chapter 1. So this is not the only thing here in verse 9 that the Bible talks about bringing pleasure to God. Verse 9, Colossians 1 verse 19. For it pleased God. So this is what pleased God, that in him, that's Christ, that in Christ should all fullness dwell. So it pleased God the Father that all fullness dwell in Christ. I want to point something out before I go any further here. Do you see how all of the members of the Godhead are serving each other? Do you see the plan? Do you see how God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit are all serving the eternal purpose of God? They're not doing their own thing. They're not out over here, you know, willy-nilly doing what they want in some sort of unorganized, nonsensical way. No, that's not what's happening. They are serving each other. So it pleased the Father to do something specific and particular with his Son, Christ. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Now, fullness. I've titled this The Doctrine of Fullness. So, what is fullness? The Noah Webster's American Dictionary of the English Language defines fullness as follows, carrying the following relevant meanings, okay? Fullness, number one, the state of being filled. That's real helpful, right? No. The state of being filled so as to leave no part vacant. You remember the story of Jesus, right? Mary and Joseph, they come to Bethlehem and there is no vacancy, right? There is no room for them in the inn, right? The inn is full, if you will. That's one of the ideas of fullness. Being filled so as to leave no part vacant. There's literally no more room. So in terms of preeminence, in terms of who Christ is, God the Father left no part of it vacant. Number two meaning, the state of abounding or being in great plenty or abundance. So notice how that goes a step further. It's not just that there's no vacancy, but there's more than is necessary in the idea of fullness. Okay? And then thirdly, completeness. The state of a thing in which nothing is wanted, perfection. It pleased the Father that in Him, in Christ, should all fullness dwell. There's no vacancy in Christ. Christ is abounding with plenty and abundance. He's complete. Okay? The state, completeness being the state of a thing in which nothing is wanting or perfection. So God the Father saw it pleased Him to put all fullness in Christ. Okay, to put all fullness in Him. So, all the fullness of the Godhead, all the fullness of the Godhead resides in the person of Jesus Christ. Come back to chapter 2. Turn over to chapter 2 quick. And look just quickly at verse 9. We'll look more at this in a moment, but I just want to make a brief point. For in Him, that's Christ, dwelleth all the what? The fullness of the Godhead bodily. So all, if you put those two verses together, chapter 1 verse 19 and chapter 2 verse 9, let's put those together. Chapter 1 verse 19 says, and it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. So it pleased the Father that all fullness should dwell in Christ. Now we have this extra little tidbit here in chapter 2 verse 9 where it says, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead. How? Bodily. So, Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man, and all of the fullness of the Godhead is in it, bodily resides in the person of Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, that makes sense if He is in chapter 1, verse 15, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of the preeminent one of every creature, right? So, think through the logic here of what Paul's saying about Christ. All the fullness of the Godhead resides in the person of Jesus Christ, and it pleased the Father that that should be the case. Okay? Now, the doctrine of fullness comprises one of the very core issues of the book of Colossians. And once again, I want to read a couple things from J. Sidlow Baxter where he points this out in Explore the Book. Okay? There are two sides of fullness, the divine and the human. The divine and the human. The two great truths which the Colossians and ourselves are meant to learn are, number one, all the fullness of the Godhead is in Christ. That's Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. All of the fullness of the Godhead is in Christ. And number two, the fullness of Christ is for us. Okay? It not only pleased the Father that all fullness should be in Christ, number one, but number two, that fullness that's in Christ is for you. It's for me. It's for us. And it's part of the grace of God that He's done and manifested and bestowed on our behalf. Okay? Now, I want you to notice a couple things here. You're in Colossians chapter, go back to chapter 1, and go back to verse, well, look at verse 19 again. It says, for it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell, right? That's related to verse 9. Verse 9, Colossians 1, 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, did not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be what? Filled. Okay? Filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So here's what I want you to do. Recall that Paul's prayer was that the Colossians be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, in Colossians 1:19, Paul's instructions to the Colossians are that in Christ, in Him, dwells all, does all fullness dwell? So if they're going to be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, one of the things that they're going to have to understand and get is that God, that it pleased God the Father that all fullness should dwell in whom? In Christ. Not in angels, not in go-betweens, not in mediators, but in Christ. So, writing under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, what Paul's doing in this, what Paul's doing here in the book of Colossians, is he is absolutely dismantling. He is absolutely tearing apart the teaching of the Gnostics and their false system of belief. The Gnostic bewitchers at Colossae were insinuating that their own inner knowledge completed the gospel. So, yeah, here's what they were saying. Oh, yeah, the gospel's good, but you need this too. You need this understanding that we have too, this deeper knowledge, this not just gnosis, this epigenosis, this knowledge that is, you know, far more involved, far more superior, far more in depth. And in fact, the name Gnostic, the philosophy of Gnosticism, is from the Greek word gnosis, which means knowledge. That's where they get their name from as far as being called a Gnostic. But the Gnostic bewitchers at Colossae were insinuating that their own new inner knowledge added, completed the gospel, okay? It brought the gospel to a fullness or a complete truth. And so that's what they were asserting. What Paul is doing here is he's saying all of that is a bunch of garbage, all right? They were saying that, you know, they needed some sort of completive inner knowledge or divine reality, that there's more to this thing than you get in the gospel, and you need this other thing too. Again, very, very similar to what is being claimed by the new apostolic movement in the modern manifestation of Pentecostalism, okay? They were claiming that this was a superior wisdom or a superior spiritual understanding. And what Paul's doing here in Colossians chapter 1 is he's using their favorite word, gnosis and epigenosis, he's using their favorite word to totally debunk that entire false teaching, to totally debunk that entire false system. Look at verse 9, that ye might be filled with the knowledge. This is what he's praying, that the Colossians might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. The word translated knowledge in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 is not gnosis, it's epigenosis. He wants them to be filled with the very thing that Gnostics were dangling out there for them as a carrot. And he's saying, through Christ and through his word, you can have that. He wants them to be filled with what the Gnostics are saying you might one day possibly achieve. So when we get to this idea of fullness, it is extremely significant to not only understanding the book of Colossians, but understanding who we are in Christ, who we are as believers. Okay? So how then, if the doctrine of fullness in Colossians is not, let me go back up in my notes, make sure I say this the way I said it before. If it's not just about, where I lost it, sorry, just bear with me. If it's not just about Christ being the fullness of God and the fullness of God being in Christ, but us having access to that, if it's about, number one, the fullness of God is in Christ, and number two, all the fullness of Christ is for us, as I said, how could that be the case? How exactly could that be? Well, let's try to understand that. Colossians 1:19, our verse for today, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. So, very straightforward. What pleased God? What pleased the Father? That all fullness should dwell in Christ. Now come with me over to chapter 2. Talking about Christ, at the end of verse 2, and of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom, so talking about Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So if you want wisdom and knowledge, if you want to be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, God the Father has hid in Christ all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. They're not out there in secular philosophy. They're not out there in Eastern mysticism. They're not out there in Islam or Buddhism or any or Zoroastrianism or any other world religion. They are in the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hid in Christ. They are in Him. They're in a person. So that means, what does that mean for your Christian life? That means that the more we get to know Christ, the more we understand Christ, the more we realize who Christ is and what Christ has done for us, we literally are able to mine the hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge that God has hid in His Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the more we understand that, the more we're able to come to a deeper understanding and appreciation of who Christ is and what Christ has done for us. How do you live, as it said back in verse 11, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness? How do you live through a situation like what we're going through now with patience and long-suffering with joyfulness? You look to Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and you search after Christ, and you long for Christ. Paul talks in Ephesians about the unsearchable riches of Christ, right? Why? Because you can't find the mystery, you can't find the truth of what God's doing today in the Old Testament, because it was all hidden God, and it was hidden Christ. In Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So not only does all fullness dwell in Christ in chapter 1, verse 19, but in chapter 2, verse 3, God has seen fit to hide the treasures of wisdom and knowledge in Christ. But not only that, go to verse 9. Go to chapter 2, verse 9. Chapter 2, verse 9, for in Him, Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So let's put those three verses together and make some observations here, okay? The undivided fullness of chapter 1, verse 19, is unmistakably defined as the fullness of the Godhead in this verse here in chapter 2, verse 9. The very nature and attributes of God reside in Christ, okay? Moreover, whereas in chapter 1, verse 19, the dwelling of the fullness in Christ is seen as the good pleasure of God's will, the good pleasure of the Father, in relation to reconciliation, go back to chapter 1 just quick, verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. So there's that component of it in the outworking of God's plan, okay? In chapter 2, verse 9, though, we see the fullness of God as an abiding fact in the person of Christ. Still further, all the fullness now and forever dwells in Christ bodily, a clear reference to the Lord Jesus Christ as the incarnate one, as our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So whatever God has done for Christ as far as having all fullness be in Him in chapter 1 in terms of the reconciliation plans and purposes of the Godhead, what chapter 2 verse 9 is saying is that all of that is in Christ bodily. So if Christ is the head of the body and we're in the body of Christ, do we have access through Christ into this fullness? Okay? In the first of these statements, Colossians 1:19, the fullness dwells in Him. In the second statement in Colossians 2:13, it is hidden in Him. In the third statement in Colossians 2:9, it abides in Him bodily. In the first, it dwells in Him as a qualification of the all-sufficient Savior, the preeminency of Christ. In the second, it is hidden in Him that we may have the intellectual pleasure of an ever-growing search and new discovery. I want you to think about this with me. God in his wisdom in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, made it so that man in his wisdom would never know God, and it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe, right? And God knows that the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. So God has made a way to satisfy the intellectual longings of us Gentiles by hiding in Christ all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So that if we want knowledge, if we want true knowledge, if we want true wisdom, if we want true understanding, we don't go to this set of philosophy books that I have over here on my shelf. What we do is we go to the Word of God and we understand Christ and we have a relationship with Christ. And as we understand Christ and we have a relationship with Christ, the longing of us, that longing of our intellectual capacities for wisdom and knowledge and understanding will be fulfilled by Christ. Because it's in Him that are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And you know what? From now, throughout all eternity, God is going to be making known and manifesting to us in Ephesians chapter 2 the riches of His grace. We will never be able to exhaust all the hidden wisdom, all the treasures of hidden wisdom and knowledge that are in Jesus Christ. So not only is He the fullness of God in the sense of the plans and purposes of God and the sevenfold preeminency of Christ, He is also, in Him dwells all, our intellectual pleasure and longing is filled up by pursuing Christ and a relationship with Him and an understanding of His Word, okay? But not only that, the third statement in Colossians chapter 2 verse 9, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In that third statement, what that's saying, in the third, it resides in Him bodily, okay? Now think about it, that it may come to us spiritually through the divine human love and spirit of one who we can see and know and trust in and lay hold of in the person of Jesus Christ. Now here's the absolute kicker, okay? Here's the thing that I hope you stay tuned for, because it is absolutely worth the price of admission, which was free, by the way, okay? It was free. Colossians chapter 2, look at verse 9. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So the fullness that God the Father was pleased to put in His Son. Now remember what fullness meant. Okay, this is important. Remember what fullness meant. It meant no part vacant. It meant a state of abounding or being in great plenty or abundance. It meant completeness, wanting nothing, perfection. That's what it meant. So, Colossians chapter 2. I'm getting back to my notes in the right spot. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. For in Him, that's Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All of that spiritual stuff, if I could say it that way, which I know is extremely technical and highly intellectual and spiritual, all that spiritual stuff, the supremacy spiritually, has been placed by God the Father into the container, into the bodily container of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord Jesus Christ goes to the cross, He dies for our sin, He rises from the dead, He has a post-resurrection 40-day ministry. He ascends up into heaven, and He's exalted far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, every name that is named. He's made head over all things to the church. Now Paul's telling us that not only did God place all fullness in Him, and it pleased God to do it that way, but He did it in Christ bodily. Verse 9, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now watch verse 10. And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Think about that. Oh man. That there it is in one straight final reply. Okay? One straight final reply is this. If He is the very fullness of the Godhead bodily, If Christ is the very fullness of the Godhead bodily, then nothing can be added to him. There's no vacancy. He's totally complete, totally nothing that's left undone, right? Nothing can be added to him. Now here's the real reality here. And if the believer is in him, what can be added to the believer which he does not already possess in Christ? Wow. Nothing. We are complete in him who is the fullness of God, fullness of God, of the Godhead bodily. So, philosophy and intermediaries and go-betweens and the denying of the flesh and the tradition of men and all this stuff, all that, the adversary wants to use all that stuff to take your eyes, to take my eyes off of the total, absolute, complete sufficiency and fullness that we have in Christ. If all the fullness, if in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye, that's you and I, are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, I'll say it again, what can be added that the believer does not already possess in Christ? Nothing. So we're complete in Christ with the ability and the capacity to, by faith in God's word, mine out the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. To be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Go back to Colossians 1. You know, if I really feel like if I were going to make up the best thing in the world that I could make up, there's no way I could make this up. There is no way that I would ever think that God Almighty would take me, Brian Ross, and make me the complete in him, make me complete in Christ, which is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and present to me a completed book out of which I can mine all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and that the closer and the more I understand Christ and the more I understand what Christ has done for me, the more wisdom, knowledge, and understanding that I'm going to get. You couldn't have ever made that up. You couldn't have ever dreamed that up in a million years. And can I say to you that that's exactly what religion wants to take away from you? Whether it's denominationalism, whether it's the law, whether it's the Mosaic law or some other preacher's law system of works-based acceptance, whatever it is, it wants to take away from you the grand and glorious understanding of what Paul is saying to us here about fullness. If I could reach through the internet right now and just like open your brain and like, you know, make sure that all the wires are touching in the right way so that you would understand and appreciate this, I would. But it's not my job to do that. It's the job of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit can take the Word of God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It can take the Word of God in the feeble way that I've tried to explain this absolutely amazing, astounding concept, and it can cause you to understand it. And he can cause you to rejoice in it. And he can cause you to just really appreciate who you are, who God has made you to be in Christ, and the fact that we're complete in him. We don't need anything else. No additives. No additional sweeteners. We're organic. We are organically Christ's. We are naturally Christ's. We are complete in him. We don't need any preservatives. We don't need anything else because we are made alive in Christ through God the Holy Spirit. I guess you could say that we have the preservative of the Holy Spirit since we are sealed on the day of redemption. Okay, you might have got me on that one. But other than that, I hope you rejoice in this truth today. Let's close that in a word of prayer and then stick around for, again, just a quick reminder of the schedule for this week and then the something I need to say to the saints. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. We pray that the saints would rejoice in these truths this morning. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So before I sign off, just a reminder that will be a Wednesday night midweek message at 7 o'clock. Be in prayer for Fred Curtis, please, and his family, as Fred is being moved and relocated and is going to be entering hospice care. And remember that I need the emails for the survey that we're working on. My goal is to have the survey done and out to you hopefully by the end of this week. And if I don't have your email, or you even think I might not have your email, the one that you want it sent to, because I know you just don't want to miss the survey, make sure you text me your email or send it to me, brian@justgraceit.com. B-R-Y-A-N, brian@justgraceit.com. With all that said, I hope this message and this study has been a blessing to you. I know it shocked my mind and my heart when I think about these things, and I hope that you'll feel the same way. Grateful for your time. Thanks for tuning in. Mm-hmm.